Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
To the book of Luke, to the 14th chapter, and just hold it there for a few moments as I make some introductory comments. As you're looking at Luke chapter 14, I would remind you that in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, the Scripture says the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Now, the name Christian is the name that we wear. This is the worthy name by which we are called. Peter said in 1 Peter 4 and verse 16, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God in this behalf or glorify God in this name. Now, who were called the Christians? Disciples were called Christians. A disciple is a descriptive term. It's a term to denote those who were the Lord's followers. They were disciples of Christ before they were ever identified by His name. Now, just who is a disciple? A disciple is one who believes the doctrine or the discipline of his teacher. He is a follower. A disciple is a learner. A disciple is one who is an imitator of the one whom he serves, the one to whom he looks as his master. All kinds of people have disciples. Sometimes evil men have disciples. And sometimes, of course, good men have their disciples. False teachers are able to have their disciples. But a disciple of Jesus Christ, of course, is one who learns of Christ, one who follows Christ, one who strives to imitate Christ, one who subscribes to the doctrine of Christ, and accommodates his life accordingly. Now, there are certain marks that would identify one as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Our Lord gave at least four very specific marks of genuine and true discipleship in His teaching. Very specific ones. There are many others that are implied, but there are four that are very specifically mentioned, and I want us tonight to consider but two of them. I first would call your attention to the words of Jesus in Matthew 10 and verse 24 when He says the disciple is not above his Lord or above his teacher, nor the servant above his master. Now, Christ is the master. Christ is the teacher. We as disciples are beneath the Christ, of course, and we follow in the directions that the Christ specifies. Now to Luke 14. Look at verse 26, 27, and also 33. The words of Jesus. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. In verse 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Now, these three verses all contain the word, cannot be my disciple. Therefore, what we're talking about is something that Jesus says is imperative upon us to be looked upon by him as a true and faithful disciple. It involves forsaking all others. It involves hating even those who are the closest to us. It involves the bearing of the cross. Now, what do these things mean? When the Lord says that we are to hate father, mother, wife, children, etc., He is in no way speaking of an hostility. He is not in any way talking about a personal contempt or hatred for anybody. That would be opposite to everything that the Lord taught on the subject of love. Here the word hate carries the idea of loving less. Here the Lord is teaching us that true discipleship means there is no one that we put above the Christ. There is no thing to which we subscribe, which we would put our loyalty before Christ. It is a teaching of priority. The Lord expects those who are His disciples that He be first. In our lives, in our thinking, in our decisions, in our conduct, we always measure everything by the Lord. In other words, it is a complete and willful, deliberate surrender to the will and to the way of Christ. Brethren, that's what it takes to be a disciple. Now, one might surmise, how in the world can I not love my wife or my husband or my children or these others who are indeed the nearest and dearest to you in all of this life? Well, friend, when you love the Lord first, you're going to do what the Lord says. And among the things that the Lord says is, you will love your wife. You will love your husband. You will love your children. You will love your brethren. Here's the motivation that will always keep us with an affection and a sincere interest and a mutual concern for the welfare of our loved ones, because we are Christians. We are following Christ. When we do that, we're being obedient to Christ. When we put Christ first, we will put these others in the proper order. And when we put Christ first, why, we won't have to worry about shirking our responsibilities. We'll be trying to fulfill and discharge our responsibilities. We won't have to be so overly concerned about participating in the things that are evil in this world, because we know that we're not to conform ourselves to this world. We're to partake of the godly and the good and the wholesome and the right. And we do that because Christ is first in our life. We won't let the material things of the world become our gods, become our ambitions, because that's not what the Lord wants us to do. Those things can deceive us and mislead us. When we're truly committed, surrendered, prioritized, if you will, Christ above all else, then this is what it means to forsake all others. Not the complete abandonment of everybody else, but this is speaking in a relative term. Who is first in your life? Sometimes it has happened that people leave the Lord, turn against the Lord, because someone near and dear to them has turned against the Lord. Well, if you have Christ first, regardless of what anybody else does, you're always going to be a faithful follower of Christ, won't you? We will have prayer in our lives because that's what He expects. We will study His Word because that's what He expects. We will render service to those who are in need, because that's a part of being a Christian. We will give liberally. We will conduct ourselves properly in life when we indeed put Christ first. Now, that's one of the marks of discipleship. And then He also mentions here this matter of cross-bearing. I think we need to understand the nature of the cross-bearing that He's talking about. You know, sometimes people suffer tragedies. They come in life, death, disease, losses of one sort or another, injuries. And they adopt what is a rather commendable attitude of resignation to accept whatever's come down the way for them. They say, well, that's my cross to bear. Well, what they really mean, of course, is, as you understand, this is a burden that's been imposed upon them, and they will, as cheerfully as possible and with as much strength and endurance as they can, they will bear that burden. They will bear that cross. But now, that's not the cross that the Lord is talking about. Those are crosses sometimes that are indeed imposed upon us, sometimes even against our will, things about which we can't have any control. But the cross-bearing that Jesus talks about, that's necessary to be His disciple, is a bearing of the cross that we can, if we choose, avoid. We bear the cross Jesus is talking about because we deliberately decide to take up our cross and follow Him. It's not something that's forced upon us. It's something that we voluntarily, willfully, deliberately assume unto ourselves. Now, you will recall that when our Lord, having gone through His trials and condemned to death, was being led out to Calvary where He was crucified, He carried His cross for a while. But He obviously became weakened, physically weakened, because of the things He had already had to endure. He fell beneath the weight of the cross. And there was one named Simon from a country of Cyrene. He was, the Bible says, compelled to carry the cross of Christ. Well, to be compelled, he was conscripted, he was forced, He was demanded and commanded. He had to do it whether he wanted to or not. That's not the kind of cross-bearing the Lord expects of us. The Lord will never force us to bear our cross that Christ is talking about. To bear the cross of Christ, it simply means that we will involve ourselves in denying our own will in favor of His will. It means that we will sacrifice, even if necessary, the things of ourselves. We will surrender. We will admit to our own transgressions and sins. We will seek our forgiveness. We will forsake sin. We will try to restore wherein we have offended or hurt others. Cross-bearing demands of the person to make Jesus Christ the gateway of the journey that he is going to travel. Cross-bearing is when a person deliberately decides in his own heart, in his own mind, that I will accept the standards of Christ, I will accept the authority of Christ, and because he has died on the cross for me, I will assume my responsibilities and my duties. And nothing else can come before that. Everything else has to be forsaken to the point that it is lessened than our loyalty to Christ. Not even the nearest and dearest associations can be superior to that of Christ. And we assume our responsibilities and duties as a disciple because this is what the Lord wants of us and this is what we decide to do. Does that characterize my life? Does that characterize your life? This is a test of genuine discipleship. This, Jesus says, is a mark of true discipleship. Let us notice another. Turn with me now in the Bible to John, the 8th chapter. Jesus is speaking here as well. And if you'll go down to verse 31, Jesus said to those that believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." Now, this calls for walking the walk that we've undertaken to walk. True discipleship involves continuing to be what we have decided to be. It's another way of saying true discipleship means faithfulness. True discipleship means we don't quit. True discipleship means regardless come what may, we will keep on keeping on following in the steps of the Master. Now, a person begins to be a Christian or becomes a Christian when he, believing in Christ, repents of his sins, confesses his faith in Christ, and is baptized into Christ. And in the book of Acts, we have a number of examples of people who did that very thing. The book of Acts is not only an abbreviated history of the early church, it not only records some of the acts of some of the apostles, but significantly in the book of Acts, we read of example after example after example of people beginning to be and to live a Christian life. But Jesus emphasizes here now about true discipleship. True discipleship doesn't have any end. True discipleship begins coming forth from the waters of baptism, but true discipleship continues. Notice he says, if you continue in my word. Now, this is a conditional matter. It's a sad thing, of which we're all very well aware, that not everybody that has started the journey toward heaven in Christ has continued in Christ. And I'm sure that you could call the names and recall the faces of maybe any number of people through the years that have started out ever so well, but they have failed to continue. Starting toward heaven begins with submission to Christ and obedience to the gospel. But brethren, there must be a lifelong continuation of submission to the will of Christ. And does not this explain why the Holy Spirit has preserved for us so many of the writings of the apostles, and that particularly in the epistles that are written to Christian people, that are just replete and overrunning with admonitions as to how to be a faithful Christian. Warnings against falling away. The warnings against giving up and quitting. The meeting of temptation. How to cope with it. How to grow. How to learn. How to serve. Why, the New Testament has a tremendous abundance of that in so much of the inspired Scripture. And this is what is the latter part of what we call the Great Commission as given by Matthew. It says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." Now, it's not enough just to simply be baptized. That's what he's saying. That starts our discipleship. But the discipleship is to continue to do the things that the Lord has prescribed. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. And we need to be aware of this passage and the truth that it teaches. It deals with the very subject that we have under consideration about continuing in our discipleship. Here the Holy Spirit, through Peter, gives us a picture of what the Lord thinks of those who start and quit. Now, before I read this passage, beginning with verse 20, sometimes people postpone, put off, and never do obey the gospel because they feel like, well, it's been expressed this way: I would like to, but I don't think I can hold out. I know that one must be faithful, and I don't think that I will be faithful to Christ, and I don't want to be a hypocrite, and I don't want to bring reproach upon the cause of Christ, so I just won't start. Well, friend, we never reach any destination, not even in this life, if we never start. You never crossed even the city of MacMinnville in your life seeing all the green lights before you ever start. That would be an impossibility. You take it as it comes. That's the way you remain faithful. But those who start and do not continue, they are described here in 2 Peter 2. He said, "For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they had known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it happened unto them according to the true proverb." Now this is what the Lord thinks of those who turn back: "The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." I know we can hold out. I know we can be faithful. That's not arrogance. That's not cockiness. That's not self-righteousness. That's not conceit. I know we can do it because the Lord expects it, and the Lord has never expected anything of anybody that they weren't capable of doing. And we can be assured that when we start, if we will do the things that are necessary to continue to be faithful, we know we won't fall away. We know we will continue. In John the 6th chapter, we have an occasion there when Jesus was teaching a lot of people and had begun to walk with the Lord, and they were his disciples, and they were listening and they were learning, and they had begun to follow after him. But later on, here in this 6th chapter of John, they heard him teaching some things that offended them. And they decided they would walk with him no more. Well, sometimes the teaching of Jesus Christ will offend an individual, but it won't offend that individual who's truly puts Christ first. Regardless of whatever it is that we learn later on as we serve Christ that's required of us as Christians, we'll be happy to conform our lives thereto. But these people turned and walked with him no more. That provoked the occasion where Jesus turned to his apostles and said, "Will you also go away?" And Peter's response was, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." But friend, when one completely surrenders to Christ as he should, And as he learns the way that a Christian is supposed to live, he's not going to rebel against it. He will hold faithful to it. He will do everything he can to conform his life accordingly. He will be what he has professed to have become. We must first be willing to start. But a test of our genuine discipleship before Christ is the willingness to continue. Now, to know just exactly what this involves, I want you to turn with just one other passage of Scripture for our study tonight, and that is in John, the 15th chapter. In John chapter 15, Jesus is continuing to teach. And I read to you verse 9 and 10. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now notice the premise upon which Christ makes his points. He continued to abide or to dwell and to live. He continued to in the love of God. How did he do that? He did it by keeping the Father's commandments. Now, he turns to his followers and he says, now I want you also to continue in my love. Well, how is that done? It's done the same way that Christ continued in the Father's love. It is by keeping his commandments. His commandments of service, his commandments of worship, his commandments to abstain from things, his commandments to do certain things, whatever it is the Lord commands of us, this we are to do. And just like the first test that we mentioned about forsaking all others and putting Christ first and bearing our cross and assuming our responsibilities, just like that is the result of a deliberate decision on our part. Brethren, to continue with Christ is also a deliberate decision. And sometimes it is a daily decision. But we should be so convicted and convinced of the love of God for us and that we're going to follow Him that really we don't have to make great decisions each day which way we're going to go. What we have to know is, which way would the Lord have me to do? We ask ourselves under each circumstance, what would the Lord have me to do? And this is a result of a deliberate decision. I want you to be impressed, among other things that we've mentioned tonight, with these two tests. Being a Christian is one who has come to follow Christ because he or she is convinced. Not because somebody else may want you to, though that is good and is to be expected, and Christian people always want others to obey the gospel. Not because of any sort of pressures from the outside, but the Lord wants you to be His disciple because you know, and you understand, and you're convinced, and you're convicted, and you're persuaded, and you deliberately decide on your own, this is the path that I'm going to follow. Now that's what's required of being a disciple. It's a very personal thing, isn't it? It's not something that anybody can do on the behalf of another. So as we conclude our lesson tonight, I raise but two questions. Will you and I take up our cross, assume our responsibilities, willingly, deliberately, and follow Him? And will we continue to be obedient to Him once we have come to Him? Brethren and friends, to refuse to do either one is to renounce any legitimate claim that we would have on being a disciple of Christ. Lord willing, next Sunday night I want us to look at two other marks of genuine discipleship that Jesus has taught, because He not only wants us to begin, He wants us to keep on keeping on until that final reward will be ours in heaven. And so if you're here tonight, you would be a follower of Christ. Won't you render obedience and begin your walk with Him by being baptized into Christ even this very hour? And then won't you continue in His love? Continue in His Word. And if you've once begun and you have not continued, don't you realize that the Lord is very gracious and loving toward you in that He has offered you the avenue of restoration? repentance, confession, and prayer, and you can be reunited with your Lord and resume your journey toward heaven.